This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Welcome to the Underground. Thanks for coming out tonight. I just want to fully acknowledge tonight, you know, my dependence on the Holy Spirit tonight for this session and just for what this brings. If this has something for you tonight, that would be really awesome. Hope you're just eyes wide open, spirit open to receive. If this is for you, if it's not, then whisper a prayer for who it is for in support of those people. So I'm just going to bring this and just lay this out. So let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the beautiful summer. And here in Fairbanks, like many other places, it just seems like we feel everything with like a greater intensity in the winters and the summers, but also our wins and our losses. Lord, we just confess to you that our city is hurting. Our city, in so many ways, is dying. And people struggle with hopelessness on a level just so dark and deep. I just pray that you would speak to those people in leadership, people that carry your spirit, and we would all have dreams, that we would all have this persistent thought and these ideas that would come of how you can bring healing to our city, those around us that are hurting, how we can love one another, how we can be engaged in your plan, what you're already doing. And I just pray that, Lord, there's enough people in this room to turn this city upside down, and you could do that wonderfully, and we pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we're young, when we're little things, run around, so many of us are loaded down with an extremely heavy, heavy weight, like a super intense burden of worthlessness. And it's crushing. It can be crushing. It's intense, and it actually threatens the survival of the person's psyche. And it's a load of persons that we're not designed to carry that. And so what ends up happening is our psyche makes an important decision. It decides it's going to do something about the situation. It's going to step in, and it's going to protect this person. Not necessarily something that this person wants to do, but it's something the psyche has to do to save this person's life for survival. So part of us will then step out and begin to become a protective entity. We will create these sub-minds and these sub-personalities. And we'll have a part of us that will step out and begin distracting, begin numbing, begin entertaining, begin coming up with strategies of how this person, they won't feel the brunt of this burden of worthlessness, being unloved, being uncared for, being insignificant. And it comes up with all kinds of plans and strategies and ways of doing it. And oftentimes these protective parts that are really, really dedicated to doing their job, protecting us, keeping us safe, you know, blocking us from the brunt of shame, these parts will develop, you know, grab a hold of some tools to get the job done, to help them. And these protective parts display very clearly no concern about morals or any of that. It's about, I want this person to survive. That's their one job, and they're super good at it. Very dedicated to doing this. Some of the tools they use, like in my case, was drugs. Huge part of my protective self, that false self that came forward to shield me, to protect me, to, you know, find a way for me, you know, was the use of drugs. It was a strong part of that. Some people use work, food, media, whatever. But whatever it is, it's going to have some hint some flavor of fight, flight, or freeze. Because it is, in essence, a survival response. So we talked last week about, you know, being open to shedding the false self. Wow. Asking that protective part to step aside. Like, what would happen if it stopped protecting us, along with its tools? Like, wow, right? What would that be like? You know, how would that feel? We addressed that directly last week. It was really, really cool. And this is a scary thing, to step out and begin walking in our authentic, vulnerable self. Like, wow, right? Similar to the children of Israel coming out of slavery, right? They know when to eat, what to eat, you know, when to go to bed, when to wake up, what they're supposed to do. Like, they're slaves. And part of slavery is a sense of security. You don't have to think. You don't have to be led in some personal way. But leaving Egypt and becoming God's people, being a people that are a holy nation, or people that can be led by God, like, wow, to be led by God. And that's pretty vulnerable, as he called them out into the desert and began forming them and fashioning them. Similar thing of the disciples, you know, when they left their nets, left what was familiar to follow Jesus. What a big step. At deepest level, we're talking about leaving and cleaving and becoming one. What a profound thing. What a proposal God makes to each one of us. You know, what would it be like for you to step aside from that protective part that's been protecting you and shielding you and blocking you, and let that part stand down, and the vulnerable you, the unhealed you, like the younger you, come out, leave, cleave, and become one with your Creator? What a privilege. Scary stuff though, huh? Those of us that have done that, or have been part of walking people through that, see this transformation that's visible on someone's face, you know, where they're all of a sudden very vulnerable and very childlike, a little shaky. I know for me, you know, I told the story last week about, you know, taking all these amphetamines and being this night crew guy and this don't mess with me dude, chopped off sleeves and running around flexing like I was trying to scare people. And what was really going on is I was afraid. What was really going on is I was the very opposite of that inside. Right? And I was hoping everyone was buying it. And for me to step outside of that, ask that protective part of me, look, I'm going to transfer all duties and responsibilities and privileges to my King. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you to step aside and retire, perhaps be reassigned that energy to something else. What would that energy be going to, you know, if I hadn't split like that? When I emerged, I was clinging to the Lord, terrified, right? It's kind of that feeling that you get when Jesus asked his disciples, where are you guys going to get food to feed 5,000 people? And they're like, we don't have it. That's that feeling you see on people's faces when that protective personality, that false self, steps aside. Where am I going to get what I need to operate? How am I going to do this? And what did Jesus say to the disciples? Like, what do you guys got? What do you got? And with that small offering, he will work miracles. He will work miracles. If when I stand there in that place, fully dependent on him, with my knees shaking, without all my little gadgets and tools and drugs and bells and whistles that I'm used to distracting and numbing myself out with, all that stepped aside, I'm just clinging to the Lord. What do you got, Stan? Well, all I got is this. He'll work miracles for that. He'll say, that's enough. Right? Pretty cool. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And there we arrive. We become our authentic self. Such big stuff. You know, I think I told last week a little bit about all my stories make me look so terrible. I need some new ones. But when I took those pills, I took them for over 20 years. You know, I had stashes of them and pockets of them and in my drawer and under this and around that. And you know how it is, you know, some of you guys know. And I put them in the trash can. I went over and put my hands on my face and my desk, like, you know, my wife's sitting there at the table, like, doing the budget or something. She's watching me. I'm like, ugh. You're gone. Went back to my desk, put my head in my hands, and I got up and went and dug them out. Like, oh man, this is too scary, right? 5 minutes later, I went and put them back in the trash. Ugh, they're gone. I'm doing it. 5 minutes later, I went back and pulled them out, like, for real. And from this time, she's looking up. She's watching me, you know? Finally, I got up and just put them in a, you know, a little plastic bag, and we just went and dumped them in the took a drive and went to the transfer site. The deed was done. I mean, that's how scary it is, right, guys? Anybody have anything in your hand like that where, you know, you just can't let go of it? Anybody got anything like that in your life that you can relate to? Like, you know, and what I would love for you to see is for you just see yourself having that in your hand and just clench that thing as hard as you can. Just hold on to that thing. And just sit in the presence of God. And just sit with Him. And just sit with Him. And that thing I just don't want to let go of. I can't do it. Just can't do it. I can't do it. You know, just imagine and just sense. You know, what would it be like for you? And could you and would you just begin to let that hand loosen up just a little bit, right? And just sit with the Lord. And would you, and could you, have the courage to go ahead and just open that hand? Just open it. And just hold it out to Him. Scary. And let Him take it. Just take it. And then let Him put in your hand His. A nail-scarred hand. Right? Could you do that? This is mind-bending faith. This is big boy stuff. I was sitting in my office this week, and I was just feeling so overwhelmed with, you know, my own issues and stuff I still got to work on. I got stuff, you know. And sometimes I just stretch my arms out. And just feel this posture that our King took. So beautifully, so boldly, he's so vulnerable. He just stretches his arms out. You ever do that, guys? You ever just stretch your arms out? You got me hurting so bad, Lord. I want to use so bad. And you just get a glimpse of being stretched out the way our King so boldly, for the whole universe, just stretched out. Every single bone in his body was hurting so bad. Every cell in his body just aching in the pain. Yet, his heart was filled with love, right? Just filled with love. Anybody that would look to catch a glimpse would just be filled with his love. That's the way it's done. Like, wow, this is big boy stuff, right? If you're willing to do that, and you take that thing, let him have it, you stretch out, you die. Sometimes, like I watched my sister do it on our couch, don't recommend it, but detox, coming off of her heroin stuff, couple year run, she landed on her couch, it was pretty ugly, and I watched her just die. I watched her just stretch out, cling to the Hebrew words. I watched her just let it go. And I watched her do something else. I watched her resurrection. Because that's what happens. I'm certainly not going to paint a picture of this being easy. It's hard. So showing you kind of where we left off last week a little bit, that this is a diagram I love. This representing what? Anybody? Your body. Thank you, guys. I'm not going to put personality in here. I'm just going to put body. And then in here, we have some negative stuff, some wounds, traumas, shortcomings, right? And we have some positives in here, right? You guys remember this? And then you have a spiritual awakening, right? You become born again. And God will put His very spirit within you. He gives you a brand new identity. This is your inner man. Guys, this is your inward man. Like right now, today, right in this moment, your inward man. Boom! Your highest self. It's timeless. It is forever and ever loved. Forever and ever wise. Connected to God. Seated with Christ in heavenly realms, guys. This is no joke. This is no joke. This is your highest true self. At some point in our journey, we come to this place. A lot of times, unfortunately, it usually takes people to about my age before they really are after it and want to see it and are ready. You work with anybody with addictions, you're going to want to work with the middle-aged people. Because the other guys just got it. Got a plan. They'll give you 5 minutes. That's not always. I'm just saying most of the time. But you'll reach an age, and you're looking in that mirror, and you experience life, and you come to this place where you realize, hey, I'm not just a body. I'm not this body. It's fading. It's like Pastor Derek was saying. Beginning to give way. Beginning to creak. Making weird noises. Beginning to betray me. Right? You know, if you get injured doing something like playing frisbee or football or anything, volleyball, you know, it's easy to, you just avoid that activity. But what if you wake up and you're injured from sleeping? What are you going to do? So you come to the place where you realize I'm not just a body, I'm not just a soul. And you come to this place where you realize I'm a spirit. I'm an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth. Like I'm a spirit being on this earth, having this earthly experience in this earthly body. Like, whoa. I'm going to rock on after this. This is just part of it. This is just chapter one. Like, and you come to this spiritual awakening. And you start getting a picture and a sense of who is this spirit man? Who is a spirit being that lives within me that is one with Christ? That's in union with my Creator. Like, man, so one with God am I in this place that I exhibit His characteristics. It comes out like love and joy and peace, patience. It just comes out of this place. God speaks to me in this place. What do you look like when you see an image of you? Is it your body still? Is it your wounded soul? What your mom and dad told you you were, people told you? Or is it who God says you are? What does that picture for real look like? If we were to reach inside the deepest vault of your heart and open that vault out, open it up and pull out your eternal selfie. What would that eternal selfie look like, guys? Right? I'm here to tell you, the scripture says, you look like Christ. It would be a picture of you that looks so much like Him, or Him that looks so much like you, who would know you're one with Him. It's your true self. When you can sit in this place, your life becomes very spacious. Everything kind of opens up. Like life gets much bigger. And we, as a church, are practicing being sons and daughters of God. Isn't that cool? Are we allowed to do that? Like, are we really allowed to do that? Seems like we're not really allowed to do that. people come in, and the moment I make a mistake, I don't look like sons and daughters of God. They're like, I'm leaving your church. You didn't look like Jesus. We're practicing. Right? We're learning to play nice with the toys Jesus gives us. Right? We got to learn. Can we learn? Can we practice? Can I practice hearing from God, telling you what I think he's telling me? Can I practice loving you? You can practice on me. And we're going to get it wrong a ton. But can we do that? Wouldn't it be cool if we could just do that? Let's just be practicing Christians, right? Pretty cool stuff. You know, in this place where we begin to discover who we really are in him, we are forever loved and accepted, forever forgiven. We're one with him. We get in this in-between place for a while where we're kind of caught and we're not sure how to see it. And that's natural. It's like the girl who finally looked up at her mom and said, are you the tooth fairy? And her mom said, yeah, I am. And then the girl said, how do you get in everyone else's house? Right? We're in this wobbly in-between. Right? We're kind of caught there. We're kind of figuring out, but yeah, there's some things kind of wrong, and we're allowed to be there. I'm allowed to be there. I'm going to be there. So as we begin this journey of learning who we are, learning to rest in that place, learning to believe the gospel, believe in who I am, believe in I'm secure in him, significant in his plan, as I'm learning that, you know, we can really learn from each other in our journeys. That's why I love our testimony nights. You know, we have some powerful testimonies that we've heard. You know, who's your Sherpa that have climbed the mountains that you're climbing? Who's the one that had been up that mountain you're on, knows every little trail and every little rock? Right? We've heard some powerful journeys in here. Amazing mountain climbers. And as you notice, there's different styles of climbing. My style doesn't fit everyone, that's for sure. Your style may not fit me, but we are climbing. We are getting it. We're after this. There's some skilled people in here that have been on a journey I so respect. And Jesus is the great equalizer of our mountains. Right? I can look over at John and go, wow, John, you climbed that mountain? Amazing. Got my respect. This is the mountain I climbed. And he's like, whoa, you climbed that one? Did it. It's pretty cool. We can admire one another in our climbing styles and our efforts, and we can push people towards each other, gain a lot of wisdom. I like to get a little loose, you know? All right, so one of the things that happens as soon as we let go of our protective personality, that false self that's been out front, that's been shielding us, protecting us, you know, and that's the part that when we get triggered, that trigger is that protective part jumping in saying, whoop, can't let you hurt the boy back here. Almost got to the boy. Can't let the boy feel that. I'm here. Right? Something comes along and it triggers you and it reminds you, and that protective part, whoop, almost got the boy back here. I'm here. Ain't gonna happen on my shift. They're dedicated to this. They will shut a dude down. That's how dedicated they are. Secret service, like hardcore. Not gonna get to them. And the tough part about some of these protective parts is they don't realize that boy back there is a grown man. You know, I'm 50 years old. And ask that part of me, how old am I? Right? Oh no, he's a little boy. It's an interesting conversation that you go into when you start dealing with this stuff. How it works, really interesting. Super cool. So one of the things you got to deal with, as soon as you ask that false self, I'm asking you to stand down, I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm going to completely depend on him. And I'm going to let him tell me what to do. I'm asking you not to jump in front. I'm going to handle this with the Holy Spirit's guidance. And he's going to show me how to do this. Will you stand down? Let me do this. One of the first things you have to deal with when you enter that is you got to deal with your emotions. So that's where you have to end up going. Very similar to drug addiction. As soon as you walk in sobriety, and you set that stuff down, What's next? Your emotions. Addiction is a disease of the feelings, right? Now I got all these feelings. Stuff. So we have learned through addictions, and at least in my case too, to numb them, to imitate them, to enhance them, create them, whatever. It's all about my feelings. And I had someone the other day, I forget who it was, said, you know, Stan, I think he was talking about porn addiction. He said, Stan, you know, it's really hard to quit something that almost works, right? And I was like, well said. Excuse me, I'm going to go write that down, right? Isn't that cool? Hard to quit something that almost works. All right, so we can't see our feelings, but we know we have them. Let me go over this really, really quick. Stress researchers, right? They're after collecting this data, and they will attach to you stuff to your forehead, to your hands, to your chest, and all over you to be able to track your body's response, right? And this is stress research. So they track your normal. Here's your normal. And then they introduce a stress. Bam, right? I'm going to write that. Stress, right? Right here. The moment they introduce a stress, what happens? A spike. Boom. Everything goes up. This is what we call alarm, right? Pretty intense. And what happens? My forehead starts sweating. Heart rate goes up. My breathing. Palms get sweaty. Pupils dilate, taking in more light. Blood starts going to my legs and arms for mighty feats of strength. Stomach stops digesting for energy elsewhere. What is my body doing? It's getting ready for fight, flight, and freeze, right? I had to learn all this super basic because it's like I didn't know any of this stuff when I entered recovery. Like, what's going on with my feelings? What's going on with this? So this is the kind of stuff that my sister and I studied right out of the gate. So if you remove the stress, right, all systems return to normal. Remove it. Starts digesting that cheeseburger. Everything's back. But stress researchers, they're not concerned with returning to normal. They want to know what happens if you leave the stress. If the stress remains, what happens is as long as the stress is there, you will stay in this resistance stage. Physically, it will stay there as long as it's there. What ends up happening then is eventually, as you know, what goes up must come down. It will drop to some form of death. Just like if we went out and started your car and just punched the gas and held it down. Wah! You know, how long is it going to do that? Before something pop, you know, whatever. Same thing. They say that over 80% of people in hospitals are in there for this very thing. Right? Ulcers, heart disease, huge amounts of like immune responses, all from stress, right? This heightened response. So then I learned the ABCs of emotion, which was really simple, and that was A, the event. You're driving down the road and someone flips you off in traffic, and your response, right? Whatever that's going to be. Blammo. Ah! And if I said, why are you doing that and raging, you'd say, because what happened, this event? They flipped me off, therefore I'm doing that. And that's not what psychology points to. Psychology says that what you're not looking at is B, your beliefs cause C, right? Right here. Someone flips me off, it's not the finger in the air that's making me angry, it's what I tell myself about the finger in the air that makes me angry. That's really basic. However, I didn't know that. So, began applying ABCs. What's happening? Look at my response. Wait a minute, how am I seeing this? My wife stepped out of ministry this year, and it kind of was thrown at us abruptly. It all kind of happened really fast, and could have been done better, but it happened, and she's allowed. But when that happened, what was my response? I'm downstairs in my office moving furniture around like some kind of chicken, right? I'm going here. Like, really? I'm taking everything out of there, cleaning it. They're like, what are you doing? I got to move all this, right? We moved up here, right? I'm moving things. I had a stress response, and I was aware of it. I knew what was going on. But what was I believing, right? I mean, part of me was thinking, well, now what? I guess I'll go work at Safeway, go do something else. I don't know what I'm going to do. How can I do it? We would set this thing up together for years. We did this. Now she's not here. Now what? But see, my beliefs need to be checked. I need to give it to them. I need to open my hand. I need to stretch my arms out. Let him rule the resurrection power apart in his time. And what has happened since then has just been absolutely a miracle, really. Just a miracle. Come ask me. I'll just list it off to you. I'll say so many things to you, you'll go into this resistance. Right? I mean, it's really that crazy. So listening to the inner chatter is the beginning. Right? So we have this thing going on here where we have these parts around us. And I'm not going to go way into this tonight. But these parts are having a conversation. And if we can listen, like, here's an idea. If you were to just get really quiet and watch your thoughts go by like schools of fish, right? And you're just watching your thoughts. Some of them are big old ugly fish. Some of them are a little tiny. Some of them are big schools. Some of them are real scary, huge fish. And you're just watching. You're not reacting. That is the beginning of what they call mindfulness. Guess where you're learning to stand in that place? Right here. Isn't that cool? I am not my thoughts. Right? At first, when a big scary fish comes, I jump out in front of it and get ate or bit, get dragged into all this. But when I learn to sit in this place, just observe what's going on, listening to this inner conversation. If I told you guys, like right now, I said, let's all run the Midnight Sun Run together. Yay! If you could slow it down, super slow, and we could actually write it down, like super slow, you would hear an internal conversation going on within you about what I said. Like, I don't know, it's been a while since you've ran. No, I can't do that. That's not going to work for me. Or, yeah, right on. That'll be good. Let's do it. And you'll hear all this stuff talking within you about what I said. And learning how to listen to this inner conversation is a huge part of recovery. It doesn't have to be real complicated. Let me just ask from a show of hands, how many of you guys that are willing to raise your hands have an inner critic? Like, look at this. Look around. Look at you guys. We have an inner critic. And what are you admitting to? Well, there's a voice. I mean, when I talk to people about inner critics, almost hands down, when I ask them, whose voice is it in? It's usually an old boss, stepdad, some family member. Almost always, someone that was in their life that they had an intense situation with that was prolonged, and it became their inner critic, and that's the voice. It's super interesting, is it? I had tons of inner critics, like that voice. If you notice, your inner critic is painfully unoriginal. Only a handful of comments, right? Really good at it, great timing. You know, worry and fear can be a form of inner critic. But the thing is, when it comes to kingdom of God, when it comes to our inner self, our true self, our Jesus self, what is our stance towards this? Love. Jesus brought the world to its knees, like the kingdom of darkness, right down to its knees with love. Just incredible how he is and who he is, how he operates, like what he's doing, blows my mind. He does it with love. Same thing. Same thing. Doesn't have to be violence. It doesn't have to be a response like, oh yeah, why don't you go get lost, inner critic? Doesn't have to be that. A friend of mine told me this week, he said a mosquito landed on his zipper, and he said, I realize there's other ways of handling things besides violence. We're doing this, you know, counselor training thing coming up this Thursday, this lay counselor training thing, and there is a perfectionist part that's come along and began telling me, you're going to be an idiot. It's going to go wrong. You don't know. It's all going to happen. Boy, you're going to look like a fool. So what do, right? Hey, perfection, come here. I see you hanging out. I'm hearing you. I want to thank you. Thank you that you want this to go well, because I do too. But I want you to know something. It's going to get real messy. It's going to be horrible, right? It needs to for us to do a good job. This thing's going to come unraveled, come back together, and come unraveled probably many times. So why don't you go get an ice cream? Or why don't you stand down and go watch TV, because this is going to be ugly, but thank you. I really appreciate your comments. Right? Honestly. If you don't hear it, you know, it's going to stay there. It may even get louder. If you resist, it's going to get bigger. If you validate it, thank you. Like that kind of stuff. Thank you for your concern. What if you just assumed it was concerned for you? Even if it was mean, there's something in it for you you're not getting. Like, okay, what is this about? Keep hearing you shouting at me, yelling at me. What's going on? Can we be friends? What are you afraid of is going to happen to me if you don't do what you're doing to me and talk to me like that? What's going on? You can have these conversations and get these super crazy things to stand down and befriend them, right? Pretty cool stuff. This is called multiple personality order. I have had the privilege in my own recovery to meet some real shadowy parts of myself and befriend them and find out they have some pretty amazing things to say. I'm serious. I'm so serious. Parts of me that have been in the basement and the corners I've never listened to and said, let's have a conversation. What's up with you? Tell me all about it. Man. Amazing stuff. So it's important to name the inner critic or the voice, whatever it is. Thank it. Translate what it's saying. If it's saying something like, you're going to fail, what's your response of love? Yes, I'm going to, like most geniuses will. Hello. You can reframe. One person I was watching about the inner critic said they had index cards, and they would write down the inner criticism, and then on the one side of the card, and on the flip side, this loving response. Really awesome. Great work, I say to that. Great work. So guys, I'll end this session kind of right here by saying, it doesn't really matter if you study cognitive behavioral therapy, different forms of spiritual wisdom, positive psychology, affirmation therapy, visualization therapy, you are going to find these core things in all of them, and that is going to be, first of all, awareness. Awareness of what's going on. Right? Two, you're going to find some form of redirection. And three, you're going to find some form of restoration. That's what you're going to find. Tell me that Christianity doesn't just have the bomb on all that. It's the best thing going. There isn't anything that comes even close. I mean, not even close. Not even close. Did I say not even close? It's true. And any amount of interruption to the normal way of being triggered, behaving, acting out, you know, all this stuff, any amount of interruption is a form of rewiring. You're beginning to heal just by interrupting that bad boy. just by interrupting. Super cool. And as science has proven, things change when they are observed. How crazy is that? Isn't that weird? I'm aware. Right? So what we're doing here is we're beginning to establish peace within ourselves. And the goal here is that through the loving presence of God within us, the kingdom of God within, it's an inside job, begins to grow and grow and grow. And I have met people that I would just almost be positive that this thing is as big as this thing. The love of God, the gentleness, the kindness, the sacrifice, the service, the love that just poured out of them. Cool stuff. The healing that can happen, it's available to all of us. Where does it begin? Standing in this place, believing what he's done for us. We are the sons and daughters of God. His presence lives within us, and his presence is love. That's our stance with everything and everyone. Our stance is unwavering love and compassion. Thank you. We'll pick up from here next week.